Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. And today we're in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 30. Yesterday we left Jesus basically crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Important to note, he is in the boat with his disciples, talking about bread, abundance, and metaphor, I think. And then this is what happens next. So here we are, Mark 8, 22 to 30. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored. He saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. So there we go. Two things going on here. Two distinct things. I don't know that they're related. They just happen to fall in order here in Mark's Gospel. So I guess we start with the first one first. Makes sense. So they get ashore at Bethsaida, and a blind man is brought to Jesus. And it's peculiar because usually when Jesus heals, he heals. It's done, right? But this seems to take two stages. There's like partial healing. You know, can you see anything? Yeah, I see people, but they look like trees. And then Jesus does it again. Which makes you sort of wonder about the nature of this healing. Does this healing that Jesus do, is it like the force? Is it some kind of power that flows through him and does what? Make things as they're supposed to be, or does it follow his will? Is Jesus in this thing like a magician? I mean, I wonder about healing. And you know, I remember a wonderful man and a brilliant thinker. And he struggled with the idea of miracles. he very much believed in God and believed that the world is so elegantly, magnificently created that it didn't make sense for God to intervene and mess around with creation. And I have an appreciation for that. I like that. So for me, healing is often restoring to its original form. That's sort of how I see it. But that doesn't really work either sometimes. That breaks things down. I mean, what it does is it then sort of suggests if Jesus brings someone back to life, then they should never have died, or it was untimely. What if Jesus heals one person and another person, does that mean, well, then you were meant to be blind, but you're not meant to be blind? It is tricky, and it leads us into all sorts of thinking around ableism and all that kind of stuff. So I struggle trying to understand what to think about healing. And then this piece comes in where Jesus heals halfway and then all the way. Did Jesus not try hard enough? Or did not Jesus not quite get it? I'm not sure. Or is this like when, you know, Jesus heals somebody who's very sick, they're lying in bed and you know, they're healed, but they don't jump up right away. Jesus tells them to get up. So maybe other healings are in two stages too. We just don't see it as explicitly, hear it as explicitly as we do here. I don't know. It's a tough one. And also, Jesus is not much for personal space. Jesus needs a boundaries course if Jesus wants to be a minister. You don't go around spitting in people's eyes or just putting saliva in their eyes, and you don't put your fingers in people's ears, which he did just a couple days ago, you may recall. You be careful about how you touch people and how you invade their space and their bodies, fingers and ears, saliva in the eyes. But then I think, oh, wait a minute, so the saliva in the eyes thing. So what if this man is blind because he cannot open his eyes? I mean, I remember, you know, as a child, I'm assuming I was sick or I was having some kind of really bad hay fever reaction. I can remember the waking up as a little kid, and I could not open my eyes. You know, my eyes were sort of were crusted shut. Disgusting image, I know, but they were. Also, can happen to my wife from time to time because she really suffers from hay fever. So I wonder if there's an extreme version of that. I mean, I don't know how long this man has been blind. It doesn't say he was born blind. So has he been blind for a while and nobody thought to just clear his eyes that he might open them? So the first thing Jesus does is tend to his need with natural means. No. What we got to do first is get your eyes open. Here we go. All right. And now that your eyes are open, tell me, what do you see? And I don't see... I see people who look like trees. I'm not seeing clearly. Now comes the healing. So I wonder if Mark isn't showing me that healing isn't something I just hand over to Jesus. That there are parts that I can play. I could be the person with a damp cloth, and I'm going to spit in his eyes, who clears this man's eyes that he might see. So there is a part for me to play, even though I can't do the magic that Jesus is doing. There is a part for me to play in what God does in the world. So I offer what I have. Medical science offers what it has, and then another element can come to bear too. And these things can work together. That's a pretty cool message these days. I meet more and more people who find science and faith to be at odds, that they are just naturally in conflict. And of course, I don't see that. I see them as complementary. My faith makes me embrace science. Absolutely, it does. And my science actually leads me to faith because it reveals to me these mysteries and things I don't understand. And I am struck by awe, and awe always leads me to faith, me personally. So I don't see them at odds, but others do. Here's a story where Jesus does a very basic thing, a medical intervention, that is, clear the man's eyes, and then the miracle happens too. So these both of these things come together and make this man whole, restore this man to who and what he was created by God to be. Maybe, as I try to work my way through faith, maybe I need to imagine myself as the blind man. And the thing is, before I can really embrace my faith, before I can really grow in my faith, engage with God, before I can really do that, I first have to open my eyes. Jesus was inviting the lads to think metaphorically when they were on the boat just yesterday. So I'm thinking metaphorically now too. So you know what? If I am going to be in relationship with God, the kind of relationship that makes me whole, heals me, helps me rid myself of the false self and live truly. If I'm going to do that, I actually do need to open my eyes and identify what it is that I am seeing. Say it out loud. Maybe not to everybody, maybe not to anybody, but certainly to myself and to God. I see people that look like trees. I see people that I don't like. I see people that I don't respect. I see things of which I am afraid. Maybe we need to say those things out loud so we can acknowledge where we need the growth, where we need God's help. If I don't acknowledge that there are people in the world that I don't like or that I hate or that I fear, if I don't acknowledge that, how can I ever tend to that? Because I believe in my faith, in my heart, I absolutely believe that I should be able to love everybody. But if I just say that I do, without actually addressing the fact that I don't entirely, then I'm never going to actually get better at it. I'm going to accept the lie. Oh yeah, I love everybody. No, you don't, Norm. You don't love everybody. You know that. That person down the street that really hurts your feelings, you don't love them, do you? Oh, I kind of do. I don't like them very much. Well, why don't you, Norm? What can you do about that? Why? What is it? Is it something that they need to apologize for? Is it something you need to engage in? Is it something you need to let go? What is it you need to do so that you don't hate them anymore or fear them? What do you mean, hate? I didn't say hate. I know, Norm, but that's what you meant, though, isn't it? See, this is the kind of conversation I need to have with myself or the kind of conversation I need to have with God. And I can't have it unless I open my eyes, actually acknowledge what I see in the world, what I see in myself. I mean, I present myself to the world as, yeah, I know what I'm doing. I've got it. I'm good. I'm courageous and brave, absolutely. Inside, I'm not. And inside, I need to say to God, you know what? I am afraid. I lack courage in this moment. God, help me. There's that great line another story, another time, but it always resonates with me. When the centurion comes in and asks Jesus to heal his daughter, who's not there, but Jesus says, do you believe? And he says, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Meaning, I get it, but I know there's more for me to get. Help me. Well, you can't make that kind of request of God until you've opened your eyes and recognized that you aren't perfect, that you don't see the world with great clarity. You look around and people seem to be moving around like trees. I don't understand it all, God. And I can't really engage with God. I can't really grow in my faith until I acknowledge those things. I don't see as clearly as I thought I did. God, help me. Maybe that's what's going on in this story. At least that's speaking to me right now. That's speaking to me right now. And then we move on. They go to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, because they're just traveling, so who do people say that I am? And then the disciples, who basically speak for all of us, you know, basically say what other people are saying. Well, they think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah, and others one of the prophets. We've heard all this before. They're sharing that with Jesus. I'm pretty sure Jesus has heard it before. He wasn't expecting to hear something new he hadn't heard yet. But then he asked them, "Yes, but who do you say that I am?" And that's where Peter says, "You are the Messiah." Now, there's a piece in here, too, that I know it keeps grabs at us, too. He sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. And also, even before with that healing, don't even go into the village. It's like Jesus doesn't want anyone to know. And Jesus seems to want to keep his identity a secret all the time. Tell everybody, but don't tell anybody. It's very, very peculiar. But it may tie into what I think is more important here. But who do you say that I am? Because I think that, and this passage, it's also in Matthew, it's also in Luke, they both picked it up because it's pretty important. I think what we're getting from this passage is this idea that we need to have an understanding of Jesus for ourselves. Yeah, for lots of my friends, we'd say, well, no, you need a personal relationship with Jesus. You need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to make Jesus yours as you make yourself belong to Jesus, like all that. Fine, I'm not knocking that. That's not my tradition. I can't tell you the time and place, you know, where I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I can't do that. And those who can, that's their thing. That's fine. excuse me. And this sort of fits into that. But for those of us who don't have that moment and don't use that construct, I think it still speaks to us. We need to know for ourselves who Jesus is. We need to be able to say to ourselves. Because if we just rely on what other people say, we're not really making that faith statement ourselves. We're not growing. I mean, I may love the way you've put that and say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I compare it that. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Yeah, great. Norm, what does that mean? Like, what does that actually mean? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is over me. Sure, okay. But what more do you mean by that, Norm? You know, Jesus is my Savior. What do you mean by that, Norm? What is Jesus saving you from? Saving you from hell? Saving you from loneliness? Saving you from dissolute living? What is Jesus saving you from? See, we use these words, but we don't actually think about what they mean. And I would suggest that for many of us, at least many of the people in my community, they do think of Jesus as John the Baptist. I mean, they would not say Jesus is John the Baptist, but the way they talk about Jesus is the same way that people talked about John the Baptist. Radical reformer, charismatic, scared the crap out of the people in charge. And that's the Jesus for lots of people. It's no talk there about the Trinity, of being one with God and the Holy Spirit. That's not their thing. And other people will talk about Jesus absolutely as that prophetic voice. If only, in fact, I just saw a meme the other day, you know, what if we started a religion based on the teachings of Jesus? And I get it. It's a little bit sarcastic. I get the point. However, for me, Jesus is more than his teachings. Because if it's just his teachings, then Jesus is Rumi, the mystical poet. Jesus is Elijah, the prophet who speaks for God. Absolutely. And a really important one. Hence the Elijah, not just one of the other prophets. That's great. So if I'm just based on the teachings of Jesus, I'm just focusing on what Jesus says, great. But I also need to focus, for me, on what Jesus did, and more importantly, I need to focus on who Jesus is as a cosmic event. That's important to me. So I need to talk about how Jesus is God in the world, because that's what speaks to me. It doesn't have to be the same thing for you. But I do think that we need to ask ourselves, who do we say Jesus is? Who do I say that Jesus is? For me. And by the way, I am in great relationship and work wonderfully with people who have a different understanding of Jesus than I do. People who see Jesus as a fantastic teacher. It's people who see Jesus as a human being who loved God so much that he became one with God. People who believe that Jesus has existed from before the beginning of time, much like John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Absolutely. People who think that Jesus was a fantastic rabble-rouser, a very clever, wily, first-century Jewish rabbi who changed the world. No investment in resurrection, no sense of ongoing identity, nope, but did a great thing that... All of these things are fine, but you know what? When we just sort of say to each other, yeah, nope, Jesus, my Lord and Savior. What does that mean? We're not really connecting. So I think it's interesting. Jesus asked them, so who are people saying that I am? And so they say those things. Great. Okay, good. But who do you say that I am? Never mind what other people say. Who do you say that I am? And when we say that, when we actually have to think about that out loud, it can be daunting and tricky. We don't want to say, we don't want to look stupid. And we also don't want to find ourselves in conflict with our neighbors, right? I've done this with like new members of the church or in discussion groups, and actually said, so who is Jesus to you? And I've had people say, well, you know what? Jesus for me is just the most amazing teacher who just seemed to attain an enlightenment through his devotion to God and taught others how to do that. But I've never felt comfortable saying that in a church because I don't think that's what other people believe, Norm. I've had that happen more than once and almost word for word the same, right? Yeah, love those teachings of Jesus and love the example, but really want to stay with that human Jesus, because the divine part of Jesus gets very tricky for some. That's great. And then I've had others to say, no, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and then tell you exactly what that means to them and what it means in terms of eternal life and damnation and second coming. And they've got all of that all primed. They've thought this through. It may not be the same as my friend over here, who loves the teachings, may not be the same as me, but we have found that we can talk together and we don't disdain each other, nor do we shame each other. In fact, we learn from each other. There's more I could do? Wait. When we actually share. So who do you say that I am? I think it's an incredibly important question. And I think it's an example being given to us, that each of us has to decide for ourselves who Jesus is. And by the way, having made the decision today doesn't mean I can't change it tomorrow. Doesn't mean I can't, I mean, I can believe in Jesus like this today and then grow and even change completely so that tomorrow it's different or a week from now. When I was 10 and struck very strongly by Jesus, just the idea of Jesus and just, I mean, I'd gone to Sunday school, but it was actually, I think I've shared this before, it was seeing a live production of Godspell and Jesus in the Superman t-shirt and clown suit. And I just went, that's who Jesus is. I get it. Jesus animates and Jesus tells stories that makes us think and Jesus engages. And I loved that Jesus. And that's where I started. My Jesus today has a whole lot more going on. Not that that wasn't enough. It was enough for me then. But it has grown. And I do regularly ask myself, who is Jesus? Okay, I think I've preached to you enough, don't you? But I really do, as I wonder, I know I'm. That's not really wondering. I'm pretty sure that that's what Mark wants us to do, but maybe I got it wrong. Maybe there's something else going on there, but that's what's happening for me today. Anyway, I think it's best if I just let it go for now and offer a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for this time to wonder, to let our imaginations free, to think about you and think about ourselves and to wonder who Jesus is in relationship to us or relation to you or just unto himself. Who is Jesus? God, we ask that our wondering, God, be faith-filled, that it help us grow, that it opens our eyes, and that it brings us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And that's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I do get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you as you are right now. God's not waiting for you to be perfect. God loves you as you are right now, and God's love moves through you into the world, a world that needs to be loved. So thank you for being you. God bless. We'll see you tomorrow.